Well, welcome back to our little series on some devotional reflections from Pilgrim's Progress. If you'd like to be reading along, one of the things that I'll do at the beginning is let you know where I'm going to start and where I'm going to end. The version of the book that I'm reading has no chapter divisions, so I plan on in this section to deal with the spot where we left off last time, just as Pilgrim begins his journey and meets his neighbors, Obstinate and Pliable, through to the Slough of Despond just before meeting Worldly Wise Men. So if you would like to pause the video and read that section just so that you get caught up, you're welcome. I won't be reading every word, obviously, otherwise these would be very long videos. I felt like I needed to read a lot in the introductory one so that you could get the lay of the land. So it'd be great if you'd like to read along with us. Well, in this little section here, Pilgrim, the Christian, rather, I call him Pilgrim because it's Pilgrim's Progress, but Christian starts out, and immediately his neighbors run after him. And it says that as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And that reaction of one's neighbors reminds me of a passage in 1 Peter 4, where Peter tells the Christians there, the time is past for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lusts and so on. And he says, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. And isn't that the case? That when the world sees someone forsaking the comforts and pleasures of this world that they are enamored by and taken with, when they see somebody despise the things that they love so dearly, they begin to mock, and they begin to threaten, and they begin to hurl abuse, and they malign you because they're surprised that you don't love what they have found so much satisfaction in. And that's the case. We become a laughingstock to the world. But the reality is that's because this world is not our home. Heaven is our home, and we ought to look strange to those who are of this country. Because the country of our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Now, among those that did so, among his neighbors, were two that resolved to fetch him back by force. So two of his friends come after him. One's name was Obstinate, and the name of the other was Pliable. And when they finally catch up to him, he says, hey, what are you guys doing here? I'm glad to see you. And what are you doing? And they say, we're coming to get you back. And he says, oh, that's not going to happen. You dwell, said Christian, in the city of destruction, the place also where I was born. I see it to be so. And dying there, sooner or later, you'll sink lower than the grave to the place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbors, and go with me. Come with me on this journey. And Obstinate says, what? And leave our friends and our comforts behind us? And aren't those things the obstacles to salvation? Friends and comforts. And Christian says, yes. And here is actually where we learn his name is Christian for the first time. Yes, said Christian, for that was his name. Because that all which you shall forsake is not worthy of being compared with a little of that I'm seeking to enjoy. And that's an understanding of the estimation of a Christian, of the world and of the glories to come, right? What does Paul say? I believe that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be revealed to us in Romans 8. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, you know, that these are light and momentary afflictions that are going to be outweighed by an eternal weight of glory. As we look at the things which are unseen rather than the things which are seen, everything that you could forsake in this world is not worthy to be compared. What is Paul saying? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Back as Philippians 1:21, and then Philippians 3:8 again, we're back to the surpassing value. I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Was that your understanding? Is that your understanding of the Christian life? That if you could have everything in this world, anything in this world that you'd like, that it's all worthless in comparison to what you have in Christ, even if what you have in Christ begins with some difficulties and makes the way harder to heaven than, or harder to death through this life than maybe just falling in line with the world. Have you written that that denunciation over all things, loss, all of this loss, and raised your eyes to the cross and to Christ and to heaven and said, gain? Because that's what you need to do. That's what Christian says to his friends. If you go along with me and hold it, you shall fare as me. And where I go, there's enough to spare. Come with me and prove my words. I'll prove it to you. And they say, well, what are you seeking? And he says, he quotes 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it is laid up in heaven and safe there to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. And then he says, read it in my book. And he hands Obstinate the Bible, and Obstinate says, oh, away with your book. Will you go back with us or no? Isn't that just illustrative of the blindness of the world? You can have an incorruptible inheritance, gain over the loss of this world. Come and have it freely. Oh, get out of here with your Bible, with your fairy tales, with your fiction book. That's why his name is Obstinate. When the world responds to you that way, they're showing the stiff-necked obstinacy of one blind and hardened in sin. And so Obstinate says, come on, Pliable, let's go back. He's unreasonable, and he starts to deride Christian as a fool and says, come back with me and be wise. And I can't help think of 1 Corinthians 1, which says, has not the wisdom of God made foolish the wisdom of the world, right? The cross, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To them who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And that's what's happened. And Christian says, no, Pliable, come with me. There are such things to be had which I spoke of, and many more glories besides. And if you don't believe me, read it here in the book. For the truth of what is expressed therein is confirmed by the blood of him that made it. There's a first reference to the atoning work of Christ. And what do you see here? You see that it's reasonable and right to entice sinners to believe with the glories promised in Christ. That if you call them to enjoy the blessings of forgiveness and a cleansed conscience and the imputation of righteousness and assurance of salvation and a hope, a sure hope of heaven and the blessings of the inheritance of heaven, you're not merely bribing them. Right? You're saying Christ is thus glorious. Now, you can't promise the gifts without the giver. And you can't promise the gifts without speaking of the cost of salvation. And we'll see that in a moment. But it's right to hold out the hope of salvation and entice sinners by the genuine glory that there is to be had. Jesus says, come to me and drink and you'll never be thirsty again. Eat my flesh and you'll never be hungry again. He's promising them satisfaction. It's a right thing to promise people. And so Pliable is enticed because he's pliable. And he says, I'm going with him. There's some things better than I've got in my home country. I'm going to go with Christian. And so he does. And Obstinate, goes back and he's, oh, I can't handle you guys. And so Pliable says, Christian, tell me more about this. And Christian says, if Obstinate himself, I'm so glad you've come with me. And if Obstinate himself has felt what I felt of the powers and terrors of what is yet unseen, he would not thus lightly have given us the back. So what does Christian do right away? He says, well, I've told you of the glories, but he's not neglected to tell you of the dangers. He speaks of powers and terrors. But what does Pliable say? Pliable says, all right, tell me what we're going to. Tell me what we're going to enjoy. So Christian gives the good news and the bad news. Pliable, he's a little bit neglectful of the bad news. Well, Christian says, well, I can barely tell you about these things, but if you want to read them, they're just indescribable. Read them in my book. And Pliable says, do you think the words of your book are certainly true? Yes, you know, they're made by him that cannot lie. What are they talking about? Well, there's an endless kingdom to be inhabited, everlasting life to be given us, that we may inhabit that kingdom forever. Pliable says, what else? Well, there are crowns of glory to be given us and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. This is very pleasant, Pliable says. What else? There will be no more crying nor sorrow, for he that is the owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes. And what company shall we have there? There's going to be seraphims, cherubims, creatures that'll dazzle your eyes. And he just goes on talking about the glories of heaven. And Pliable says the hearing of all of this is enough to ravish one's heart. But are these things to be enjoyed? How shall we get to be sharers thereof? Here it's interesting. Pliable is not a believer. And in a moment we'll see that he's not to become a believer. But he's very, very interested in the benefits of salvation. I mean, and who wouldn't be if seeing clear for a moment? It's right to be desirous of things that are inherently and objectively desirable. But it's a warning to us. If we want good things, if we want heaven, if we want peace of conscience, if we want righteousness, if we want forgiveness, it's not necessary proof that we're in Christ. We may just be sensible of our sin and aware of some of the truth as someone tells it to us. Something more is needed, and that's genuine saving faith. And it's interesting, isn't it? Christian keeps on saying, read about it in my book. Here, it's in the book. The book has been confirmed with the blood of the one who's made it. Pliable never takes the book. It's a hint that if all of you're interested in is the benefits of Christianity, but you don't have any desire to learn the doctrine of Christianity, out of which those benefits, and really in which those benefits are, then something is wrong. And anyway, they go on, and Pliable says, let's go faster. And Christian says, I can't, I've got this burden on my back. I only can go at this pace. And that's another interesting thing, because Pliable doesn't have a burden on his back. He's able to keep a pretty swift pace, but Christian is held back by the burden of sin that he feels. Why does Pliable not yet feel the burden of sin? It's because he's more interested in the benefits than in the realities that make the benefits what they truly are. Well, then they come to a miry slough, a miry bog, a pit full of mud and muck. And, you know, sometimes conviction of sin leads to places that are not good. We can be sensible of the conviction of our sin, and things can get worse before they get better. Well, they go into the slough of despond. And this is a metaphor for the depression and despondencies that can come upon a Christian, but specifically that can come upon someone who is sensible of their burden of sin. They see how terrible a sinner they are, and they start to despair that they could ever be forgiven, because they see that the great weight and the great offense of their sin against a holy God. They see what they deserve. And if you lay there, if you stay there in I'm just an unworthy sinner, which you are, that's true. But if you wallow in that, you'll begin to get stuck. And that's what happens. Christian and Pliable fall into this bog, this slough of despond, and they begin to sink. And then Pliable says, Christian, where are you? And Christian says, I don't even know. And at that, Pliable began to be offended and angrily said to Christian, is this the happiness that you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? Look, you just told me about all these blessings and glories, and look, here we are in the midst of this muck and mire of despair and despondency. And the reality is, this is Pliable discovering himself to be thorny soil, right? When the troubles of this life begin to sprout, it chokes the new plant. And the cares and the distresses and the trials reveal that plant to not have been the good, genuinely good seed sowed upon the fertile soil. Pliable is offended that the Christian life begins with difficulty. And he wants, he is an overrealized eschatology. He wants the gifts of heaven. He wants the blessings of eternal life now. And when things start to get hard before they get better, when he sees that there, and he doesn't even see this, but when he sees that the cross lies before the crown, he's offended and says, I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do with this. And so he leaves. He says, you're going to have to go possess that brave country alone for me. And so Christian was alone and he's struggling and he can't get out because the burden's on his back. And isn't that the way that it works, is that the depression that comes with conviction of sin, and sin is it's a downward spiral. You know, you start to see your sin and it gets you down, and then you respond wrongly to that. You respond by getting further upset, and then you realize, oh, I responded wrongly, and that's only more reason for you to feel poorly about yourself, and you just sort of go into this downward spiral of, I responded wrongly to my sin, and then I sinned in responding that way, and now I'm sad that I sinned that way, and then I responded poorly to the way that I, and it's just this sinking bog. And so he calls out for help, and this a man named Help comes to his aid, and he says, "What are you doing there?" And Christian says, "Well, I was told to come this way by evangelists, but I fell in this pit." And he says, "Well, why didn't you take the steps?" And in my copy of Pilgrim's Progress, there's a marginal note that says, "Oh, the steps are the promises." And what that tells us is that in the midst of depression, the way to battle despondency, whether it's as a Christian trying to get out of it, or it's somebody's pricked in conscience on his way to being a Christian, is to focus on the promises of God and to act faith upon those. Faith is the way out of depression in every way. It's to believe the promises that God speaks are true, that the one who comes to Christ, he'll in no wise cast out, that the one who's begun a good work in you will keep you, will complete it to the day of salvation, that, you know, that when you're walking through the fire and the water, God is with you. You fear not, I am with you. Right. Don't be dismayed. We sing about that. For I am your God and I will still give you aid. And fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow, what you'll eat and what you drink. Your Father knows that you need these things. Seek first his kingdom. So think about the promises of God and don't fear. And then Help says, "Give me your hand." And so he gave him his hand and he lifted him up out of the mire. Psalm 40, verse 2. He heard my cry and he lifted me up out of the miry pit and set my feet upon the rock. And we don't really know who this Help is, whether it's just a fellow Christian helping another Christian out of despair, or whether it means to be a Bunyan's way of sort of showing Jesus to be with us in the midst of things. I think a lot of times in Pilgrim's Progress, you don't know whether the characters are just another Christian, a pastor, or, you know, a friend in Christ, or whether they're Christ himself before, you know, he's expressing himself to be Christ plainly. Because the one who is the subject of lifting, you know, when the psalmist says he lifted me out of the muck and mire and set my feet upon the rock, that's Yahweh who does that in the context of that verse. So we don't quite know, but it's cool to think about it. Anyway, he helps him out and he asks him, why in the world doesn't somebody, you know, fix this bog? Why don't we dig out all the mud and, you know, fix it so it's safe passageway? And Help says, this miry slough is such that cannot be mended. It is the descent where the scum and the filth that attends conviction for sin does continually run. For still as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there arises in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And this is the reason for the badness of the ground. Conviction of sin leads some to despair before it leads us to faith. And the key point is to look for the steps. He says there are good and substantial steps that the Lord of this place has put in. And so if we're on our way to Christ and we're weary and wary that we may not make it, look to the promises that everyone who comes will not be refused, that the one who asks gets what he's asked for, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door shall be opened to him. You have every reason and every warrant to believe in the promises of Christ, and that will get you out of that despondency. And then there's this little note that by the time Pliable gets back to his town, that they, when he gets back there, he doesn't receive a warm welcome. He doesn't receive a, I'm glad you came to your senses and came back to us. No, he's ridiculed and he's mocked worse than, he would have been if he had stayed. And it's an interesting thought that, even unbelievers are going to heap scorn upon those who started out down the path of Christianity and then yet turned back. And so what's Bunyan telling us? He's telling us that there's no advantage to turning back, because even when you go back, you're only going to get scorn and derision from those in the miserable city of destruction. Keep forward. Keep pressing on. Forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on. So we'll pick it up next time with Worldly Wise Men.